And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free. Tim was preaching and he said, we don't study the Bible for information. We study the Bible for transformation. And that is my prayer for us here, that we will be studying this. You know, Satan knows the Bible, but he is not in it for transformation. He's just in it for knowledge so he can use it against us. But we have the treasure of Scripture where we can be changed, where God can take us and do something so new in us. And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free. So I'm so thankful that you're here. I hope that you will stick it out with us throughout the entire 6 weeks. I know that there are some times that people have to miss a week and then they think, well, there's only a few more weeks left. Maybe I'll just drop out. This is not one to drop out on. You want to be here. And so my prayer, but of course, I can't make you. that's between you and the Lord. But I think that I want you to walk away with no regrets. So my prayer is that you won't walk away going, oh, I know I should have studied that or I should have continued, but walk away with no regrets. That's my prayer for you and for me, that we will just be changed, not just information, transformation with the freedom call. So let me pray, and then Christy is going to kick us off with the first week. I don't even have to make fun. Do we need, are we going to be okay? Do you want my glasses? You won't be able to see anything with these. All right. If Christy goes like this, we'll know why. She's getting old. Okay. so let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You have called us to freedom. Your word says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And Lord, I pray that we will crave that freedom that you have for us, that we will know that it's real, that it's true, and that it's not just for everybody else, but it's for us too. Thank you, Lord, that you want us here. Thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that this is your word, that your word is all about freedom. Lord, we're just so excited. I'm so excited. And Father, I thank you for the groups, the discussion groups where we can go deeper in our conversation and get insight from other women and think about things that in a way that maybe we hadn't thought of it before. And I thank you, Lord, for this time where we can hear from Christy, hear the words that she's studied. Lord, I know that she has poured her heart and her soul into knowing you better through this word. And I just pray that we could receive the message that you want to teach us through Christy's voice. And we also pray that she'll be able to see the words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, ladies. As Jonna said, my name is Christy. I was thinking, I think I've been teaching Bible studies here for almost 12 years. So it's been a while. It doesn't feel like that long, but it has been a while. And it's been a while since we've been able to meet together, too, because it's been an entire year. So I'm so excited to be here with you today as we begin studying the book of Galatians. And as I was preparing to study, one thing that kind of took me by surprise a little bit, most commentators and almost every set of sermons that I listened to about Galatians as I was preparing to teach talked about the fact that Galatians is like a bomb. It's like a stick of dynamite if you let it be, and that's not in a bad way. But Galatians wants to come into our hearts. It has the ability, really, the power of the Word of God is this, but Galatians especially, to come in and break down strongholds, to break chains. The understanding of the book of Galatians is a very, very powerful thing. Did you know that the book of Galatians was really the instigative force behind the Reformation? Like Martin Luther, understanding Galatians and Romans, that was why the Great Reformation started. The different revivals, even in the history of America, the Great Awakenings, Galatians was the instigative force behind those revivals. So Galatians is just a powerful, powerful book. And so that's why I'm so excited to study it with you. And you know, one of the themes in Galatians, as you probably already figured out, is freedom, the freedom that we have in the Lord. And I was thinking about, what does it really mean to be free? Because I think our culture's definition of freedom obviously is very different from the biblical definition of freedom. But I think our culture today would say that being free means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want, and however I want, right? Our culture would say that freedom is the lack of rules and regulations and really a lack of a framework for life. But I'm here to tell you that that is really a marred view of freedom. Because really, in the end, it just leads to chaos and conflict. Think about it like this. Think of maybe a board game or maybe some kind of sport. We'll take football since it's football season right now. What if you're playing the game of football, but there's no lines on the field? Like, there's no boundaries. You don't know, you know, where the hash marks are to know how far the person ran. You don't know where the end zones are to score a touchdown. What if there's no real rules in football? Anybody can just do what they want, right? There's going to be a lot of conflict because everybody's going to have their own ideas about how things should go. It's going to be a very chaotic game, and it's not going to go very well, is it? And that's really the same in life. You see, God, the creator and author of the universe, has given us a framework for how to live life. And when we live life God's way, we find that that is really what brings us true freedom. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we really walk through the book of Galatians over the next 6 weeks. This framework for freedom that God has given us, as we find in the book of Galatians. And now specifically today, we're actually going to be looking at the foundation of this framework for freedom. And we're going to see today in our passage, which is Galatians 1:1 through 2:15, that Paul's going to tell us the foundation for this framework of freedom is actually the gospel. That we've got to go after the gospel if we want to really be free in the Lord. And what we're going to do today is we're going to actually answer four questions. First of all, we're going to answer the question, what's the context of Galatians? It's kind of like we're going to set the foundation for the foundation, and that's going to help us to understand really all the rest of the weeks. We just need to understand why Galatians was written and what was going on and those kind of basic things so that we have a better understanding of this letter. And then we're going to actually dive into our passage, and we're going to look at three other questions. What is the gospel? Why is there only one gospel? And what is the evidence of the gospel at work in our lives? So that we can look and say, okay, is the gospel really at work in me? Am I really founding my life, standing upon the gospel? That's where freedom really comes. That's this foundation that we need to base our lives on in this framework of freedom that the book of Galatians gives us. So let's get started today. And you can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're actually not going to start there quite yet, but if you want to open up now, you can. And we're going to begin with our first question, okay? And here's your first fill-in, and that is setting. Setting. What is the context of Galatians? And I didn't want to just like give you a bunch of information that you may want to write some of it down without giving you a spot to write it down in, so that's why I included this point in here, so you have a spot to write some things down. So let's talk about the problem in the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians is actually a letter written by Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia was now what we would see as modern-day Turkey. And if we think about Paul's life in about 33 AD, Paul was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus Christ. He was actually going to persecute and kill some Christians, and Jesus Christ comes to him, and he goes from this murderous, arrogant, persecuting man, and he's transformed into this man who is willing to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. He's humble, he's compassionate, he's ministering, actually, we're going to see today, to the Gentiles. A Gentile is just anybody who's not a Jew. And this is an amazing transformation that Paul goes through. And then for the next 15 years, he actually spends some time, we're going to see today in Galatians chapter 1, he spends some time in the desert of Arabia for about 3 years where God's teaching him. And then he actually ends up just preaching and teaching around. And in about 47 to 48 AD, Paul ends up being called by God to go on a missionary journey. And so the missionary journey, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul heads off into Galatia, this region of Galatia. And he establishes a number of churches within the major metropolitan areas there. And he does that for 18 months. And when he gets back to his home base, which is in Antioch, he hears this bad news, that there have been these Jewish believers following along behind him and telling the Gentile, that's just non-Jewish believers, that in order to be saved, they not only have to believe in Jesus Christ, but they also have to adhere to some portions of the Mosaic law. Namely, they need to be circumcised. And so the problem with this is, what these people are basically saying is Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough. It wouldn't make you a believer. You also had to become a Jew. That's what these Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles. And they were falling for it. They were saying, oh yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe we do need to be circumcised. You know, maybe we do need to adhere to some of these rules in the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians in response to this news that they're getting duped by these Jewish Judaizing Christians, is basically what's happening here. And here's Paul's message to the Galatian believers. He really is trying to counter and correct this false teaching that living under the Mosaic law was a requirement of the Christian faith. He just clearly wants the believers to understand that they can live the supernatural Christian life only by surrender to the work of Jesus Christ in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we live the Christian life. Now, here's how Paul does this. So here's kind of the framework of the book, all right, as we read through. Galatians 1 and 2, here's what Paul does. He uses his personal testimony to appeal to the Galatians with the truth of the gospel. So these Judaizers had come in and they were trying to disparage Paul's reputation. They were trying to say, hey, you know, he's not truly an apostle. So he's gonna do a lot, you're gonna see in these first two chapters, proving that he really is an apostle called by God and that he really does have the authority to give the gospel message. And he's gonna prove that he's not a counterfeit apostle, that his message and ministry are true to the faith. That's Galatians 1 and 2. In Galatians 3 and 4, Paul's going to use the doctrine of the gospel to appeal to the Galatians, using Old Testament examples to prove that we're saved by grace and not by law. Now, the reason why he's using Old Testament examples is because the Judaizers had come in and used Old Testament examples in many ways, fooling them into believing they needed to do other things besides just believe in Christ to be saved. So he says, you can use Old Testament examples, I can use Old Testament examples too and prove to you that we're saved by grace and not by law. And then finally, in Galatians 5 and 6, Paul's gonna be really practical. He's gonna explain the relationship between the grace of God and practical Christian living. He's gonna say, living by grace means liberty, not bondage. He's gonna say, living by grace means depending on the Spirit and not the flesh. He's gonna say living by grace means living for others and not for self. And living by grace means living for the glory of God and not man's approval. That's what he's gonna tell us. That's kind of the basic framework of the book of Galatians. Now, why is Galatians so important for us to study? Tim Keller says this, and it's a really powerful thing. He says, you think you know, apply, and understand the gospel, but you don't. And I think he's right. Because so often, we think we know the gospel. We often view the gospel as like a door into the Christian life. Like, we just use it to open the door, we're in, we're beyond the gospel, right? But that's not the picture of the gospel here in Galatians or in Scripture. The gospel is more like a pool. And the gospel is the diving board into the pool. The gospel is the pool itself. The gospel is the reason and means by which we can live within the power of God. The gospel is so important for us to understand. We're going to see that today, this idea of this framework for this foundation of freedom. It is the gospel. And so I have a question for you here as we get started today. Are you ready to let the gospel in Galatians shape you? Because we really have to start out by saying, Lord, I'm going to put aside my preconceived notions about, say, you know, thinking, hey, I understand this, I got this, right? And I'm going to say, Lord, and even now, maybe you want to do this right now in your heart, just say, Lord, I'm ready to receive whatever you have for me. I'm ready to let the gospel in Galatians shape me in new ways over the next 6 weeks. Because I think that God has something really powerful for us if we're willing to allow him to speak to us and we're willing to do the work to do that change in our lives. It's such a powerful thing. Okay, So now we've kind of set the foundation for Galatians. We have a little bit of understanding of what the book of Galatians is like. Let's move to our next question, all right? So our next question is this: substance. What is the gospel? So first, we got to understand what the gospel is. If it is really the foundation for our freedom, we got to understand the gospel. And Paul's going to tell us this now in Galatians 1, 1 through 5. So let's read that together. Paul says this: Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the first thing you're going to want to notice here is Paul starts right out establishing his authority, right? He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor by men. So it's not a person who has established him as the authority of that he has and is an apostle. It's not a group of people that have established him in this authority, not even the other apostles. He says, but by God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where his authority comes from. That's an important thing here, because the authority of the gospel doesn't come from a person. We're going to see this again as Paul is writing here in this letter. The authority of the gospel comes from God. It is God's message to man. Paul had the authority here because God had given it to him, and he wants the Galatian believers to remember that. And then he's going to go on here in verses 3 through 5, and he's going to tell us what the gospel is. I love, like, really succinct ways to express the gospel. Like Pastor Tim always says, him for me. That's a great succinct way to say the gospel. But I also love fleshing out the gospel a little bit. And that's what Paul does for us here. In fact, he gives us five aspects to the gospel here that are important for us to know and understand. And so he says here in verse 3, the gospel is grace. He says grace to you. That's the first aspect of the gospel we see here. When I was a kid, I always heard grace as like this acronym. Have you ever heard this? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's meaning that everything I have in the Lord, all the good things he's given me, everything he's done for me, has come through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Nothing I've done can earn it. It's a great way to look at it. But grace can also be described as this: the free and unmerited love and favor of the Lord. That's grace. It's free. There's nothing I can do to earn it. It is a gift to me. It is unmerited. I do not deserve it. Again, there's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing that I've done that could say, oh yeah, she's worthy of that grace. I'm not. None of us are. It's free. It's unmerited. It's the love of the Lord. And this idea of love is not just like this warm feeling, though it does involve that. It's more of this idea that it's the Lord's, the way he acts towards us. Like, he's always working. He's always faithful. He's always good. He's always moving in our lives in a loving manner. It's the way that he's acting towards us. I love that picture. And then finally, it's his favor. The word favor means he's reaching out to us. He wants relationship with us, and he's doing that continually. That's the grace of the Lord. And Paul is telling us here that this is the gospel. We don't deserve it. We have not earned it. But his love and favor reaching out towards us, that's one aspect of the gospel, grace. And then he says, grace to you and peace. This is the second aspect of the gospel we see here, peace. Now, this word peace means to bring together something that's been separated. And there's two ways that the gospel brings us peace, that Christ brings us peace. First of all, he brings us together with God himself, right? He brings us into right relationship with God. Sin has broken that relationship with God. Christ Jesus brings peace to that relationship, bringing us back together into right relationship with God. But there's another way he brings us peace too. From this word, peace also means a peace in our hearts, this wholeness where there is division in our hearts, where there's sin in our hearts. Christ Jesus is knitting our hearts back together, one degree of glory at a time, little by little. But he's knitting our hearts back together. That's the peace that we have in Christ. And it's important to note that this peace doesn't come from our outside circumstances, right? It doesn't come from what other people are doing or not doing. It comes from the presence of God inside of us at work. That's where this peace comes from. I believe it was John Stott, but I could be wrong. Oh, no, Kenneth Wirst said it like this. He's a commentator. He says this: peace means the state of untroubled, undisturbed tranquility and well-being that's produced in the heart of the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. We have this peace to the extent that we are yielded to the Spirit and are intelligently conscious of and dependent upon his ministry to us. So this peace comes as we surrender to the Lord and his presence at work in our lives. That's the peace that the gospel brings. That's good news for us, isn't it? Now, there's a third aspect to the gospel that Paul gives us here, because he says here in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the third aspect of the gospel we see here is redemption and rescue. And the picture is this: you and I were drowning in the ocean, and we had no one to save us. But Jesus saw us, and he jumped in to save us, and in the process of saving us, which he did, he died in our place. That's the picture here, this idea of redemption and this idea of rescue. And I love that he says this here: Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave all of himself for us. He died in our place, and that was enough. There's nothing else left to give. The gospel says to us that, man, there's nothing else we can do to add to it. He saved us. He did the work. That's it. That's good news for us, because we can't save ourselves. Apart from Christ, man, we're drowning in that ocean. That's us. But man, he's came and he saved us by giving himself for us. And this word rescue that Paul uses here, or deliver that he uses here, in other translations it says rescue, and that's the one I know, so that's the one that comes to my mind. But it says, he says deliver here in the ESV. This word deliver means to rescue from danger. It's an emancipation from a state of bondage. It's freedom. That's what Christ has come to give us. And it says here, we're free from what? This present evil age. Now, literally, this word rescue means the rescue from the power of something. So we're not rescued from the presence of this evil age. It's all around us, right? The presence of sin is here. This world, there's sin all over this world. I mean, Satan is here, right? But we are rescued, Paul is saying here, from the power of sin, the power of this world around us, the power of Satan. That's what we're rescued from. And we will be rescued from the presence of these things when we meet Jesus in heaven. So it's coming, but not yet. Here on this earth, we're rescued from the power of these things. I no longer have to be mastered by sin. I no longer have to do the life the way the world does it. I can live a different way. That's the rescue that Christ Jesus brings to us in the gospel. Now, here's a fourth aspect of the gospel. So we've seen it's grace, it's peace, it's rescue and redemption, it's by God's will. Look what Paul says here at the end of verse 4. According to the will of our God and Father. This means that the gospel is completely and wholly initiated and completed by God himself. We have no part in it. And that's actually, again, good news for us, because our puny efforts could not do it. We can't save ourselves. But God, in his mercy and grace, desiring to be near to us, has by his will initiated and completed this rescue mission for us through Christ. That's the gospel. And finally, one other aspect to the gospel, it's for his glory. It says here in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. And I think so often we look at the gospel and we think it's about us, like we're really good at making everything about us, right? And we think, oh, it's about my salvation and it's the way that Jesus has saved me. And yes, it is. But ultimately, it's for God's glory. And we look at the gospel, we look at the grace he's given us and the love and favor that we don't deserve. We can look at the peace he's given us in relationship to God, in our own hearts, that he's knitting us back together and making us whole. We look at the redemption and rescue that he's given us that we don't deserve, but he has given himself for us and rescued us from the power of sin and Satan in this world. And we look at, man, he did it all. It's by his power, his will. And we can look and say, man, I'm gonna give praise to that God. I'm gonna be thankful to that God. That's his glory. Where I'm looking and saying, man, it is all about you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. That's the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question here. And that's this. Is the gospel the fullness of life in Christ? Are you experiencing that? I read this story recently. I think it's a true story. I've read it more than one place, so we'll go with it like a true story. But it is a story of this very, very poor European family. And they lived back in like the early 1900s. And it was a mom, a dad, and a son. And they just believed that in order for them to survive, really, they needed to get to America. And so they did everything that they could to scrimp and save and get themselves tickets on a boat to America. And finally, they had saved up enough money. They, you know, gathered all the food that they can, because, you know, the journey to America on a boat back then was like weeks. It was not a real super fun journey. And so they gathered up food that they could. They had bread. They had cheese, and they set off, they hunkered down in their little room or whatever in this boat or their area of the boat, and they set off on this journey. And a couple weeks in, by that time, if you have bread and cheese, you know, the bread's getting stale, the cheese is getting moldy, it's not tasting very good. And the son, he's a good son, but man, he just one day said, if I never see another bread and cheese sandwich that is stale and moldy again, I will be better off for it. The son was had kind of had enough on that day. And his parents felt bad for him like a good parent would, and they had a couple coins left in their savings. And so the dad got out the coins and he said, son, go get yourself an ice cream cone up in the kitchen area. You know, I'm really sorry. I know this is long and hard. Hopefully this can see you through. So the son says, sure, I'll do that. And he goes upstairs and he's gone and he's gone and he's gone. And the parents are starting to get worried. You know, like, what has happened? Did he get hurt? Like, what's going on? Well, finally, the son comes back downstairs, and his parents are like, what happened? What took you so long? Did you get your ice cream? Are you okay? And he said, yeah, I got my ice cream. I got 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner. And they said, how in the world did you afford 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner on those few coins that we gave you? He said, well, you didn't know. It came with the ticket. All the food had been paid for with that ticket. And you see, I think a lot of times in our own lives, hey, we're believers, we're on board the ship, but we're hunkered down, not realizing and really utilizing the fullness of life that Christ has given us, right? This is the gospel. The gospel is the fullness of life for us. Are you experiencing it? Because Christ died to give you freedom, and he died to give you fullness of life. And that's what we have in this foundation of the gospel that Paul's telling us here. So are you experiencing the fullness of life that Christ died to give you? Are you hunkered down just trying to make it through? Man, there's more to it than that. Christ has more for you than just hunkering down, making it through. Okay? So now we've established the context of Galatians, right? We've looked at the gospel. What is the gospel? We've seen that. Really important. Now we're on to our third question. And our third question is this: singleness. Why only one gospel? It's actually a really important question for us today in the world that we live in. And this comes out of Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12. So let's read that together now. Paul says this. Now, something I forgot to mention. When you're reading Galatians on your own, I would highly encourage you to read it out loud as you're studying, and also read it with a lot of expression. Because actually, Paul is pretty upset when he writes this book. It's probably his angriest letter. And it's not because he's angry at the Galatians per se, but he's angry at the fact that they're missing it. And so when you hear like sarcasm and anger, it's because it's there. That's the way he's writing it. So listen to what he says here starting in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I want to talk to you now a little bit about what Paul means here by this idea of a different gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all. And I've said, you know, that the gospel is the foundation really for this framework of freedom that Paul's given us, that God has given us in Galatians. Now, don't make fun of my little poster. But my husband was like, why don't you just make a slide for that? And everyone can see it better. I was like, well, no, you'll see in a little bit why I actually used a poster and not a slide, okay? But this is the picture of the gospel, okay? This is the picture of this framework of freedom. The gospel is the foundation right here, right? What do you notice about the foundation? It's secure. It's large, right? It's stable. And the gospel is not only our foundation, but the gospel actually also has to be our filter, where we filter what we think, how we act, and how we feel through what the gospel says is true. So this is really the picture of this framework of freedom that we have. Again, it's kind of crude, but you know, it's gonna do the job, all right? So this is really the framework that we're going after. This is how Paul's telling us we need to live our lives. Now, what Paul's saying is happening here is that the Galatian believers, he says, were distorting the gospel. Literally, this word distort means to flip or twist. Here's what they were doing. This. Where the gospel's still there, but it's not the foundation. What do we notice now about the foundation? Very insecure, right? Unstable. I mean, you can't really build anything well on one tiny little point, can you? You can also notice that the gospel is no longer my filter. I'm filtering life now through my feelings, my actions, my own wisdom. This is a very unstable way to live. But this is what Paul is saying the Galatian believers were doing. When the Judaizers were coming in, telling them that they had to, you know, also be circumcised and obey portions of the Mosaic law in order to be saved, Paul says, you understood the gospel, but now you just flipped it. Because yet what you've said is, my behavior is what I'm going to base my salvation off of. And then see, the key to this here is that when we do anything like that, when we change the gospel at all, we lose it entirely. There are theological truths where there can be a spectrum. We just went through the study of Revelation, we're doing Galatians now. Revelation, and as a church, over the past year. And there are some theological truths where there's a spectrum, like some people believe in looking at Revelation that Jesus will come back and get the church before the tribulation. Some people believe he'll come back during the tribulation. Some people believe he'll come back after the tribulation. That's a spectrum of theological ideas. And you know, we don't know for sure. It's okay for that to be a spectrum. We can agree to say, oh, I'm not really sure. We'll see what happens, right? But with the gospel, that can't happen, Paul's saying. Paul's saying there is no spectrum with the gospel, because if you change it a little bit, you've just lost it entirely. Because when I look and say, like the Judaizers were doing, my actions are what I'm gonna base my salvation on, not just Christ, but also adding in my actions, I've just said that Christ's death wasn't enough. That's what I've just said. And so you can see it's a very serious matter, and I think it's something that we all do, whether we realize or not, more than we know. So let's talk a little bit now, maybe about some ways. Of course, circumcision isn't really a big deal for us. We're not arguing about whether or not we need to be circumcised, but there are other ways in which our culture flips the gospel, all right? Here's one way. There are some more liberal churches that would say, okay, it's great that you believe that Jesus is Christ, that the gospel is your foundation, his grace, peace, redemption, and rescue by his will for his glory. That's great. And that works for you. But don't say that that's the only way to be saved. Because sometimes, you know, if someone's really sincere, if someone really believes what they believe and they're very spiritual, man, they should be able to get to heaven too. That is what some I would say, so-called believers would say, right? But what have they done? They just flipped the gospel. They said Jesus' death isn't necessary for salvation. They've just lost it entirely. Because what they're saying is, hey, what Jesus did was nice, but not necessary. That's not the gospel, is it? We've just lost the gospel. They're saying what I think is true is more important than what God's word says is true. They just flipped it. Now, here's another way that the gospel can get flipped. Maybe this will resonate more with some of us here, because conservative believers do this too. Conservative believers understand gospel, right? Grace, peace, redemption, and rescue by God's will, for God's glory. And you, and in theory, we all look and say, yes, that's the truth. That's what I'm living my life on. But a lot of times, conservative believers live like their sanctification, which means like the things that you do again, are really what saves you. And so if you do enough Bible reading, not a bad thing, good thing. If you pray enough, if you go to church enough, you live like your actions are really what's saving you. Guess what? You just flipped the gospel. Because the gospel actually says we are only saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. When I look at my actions and begin to found myself on what I'm doing or not doing, what have I just said? Christ's work on the cross wasn't quite enough. That I need to do a little bit in order to earn my salvation. That's flipping the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling us here is such a dire thing, and why it's so important that we understand truly what the gospel is, and that we can't change it. It's unchanging. To lose the gospel at all is to lose it entirely. Now, Paul's going to keep going on here. He's going to tell us one other important thing about the gospel here in verses 11 and 12. Let me read it for you. He says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so what is he telling us here? The gospel is not an invention. The gospel is not a man-made idea. The gospel is the direct revelation of God to man. And so that makes it objective truth. You know, our world likes to say that truth is very fluid, right? That, you know, what's true for one person may not be true for another person. But what Paul tells us here in the Word is that the gospel is objective truth. And it is a sure and firm foundation for our lives. And anytime we try to base our lives on anything other than the gospel itself, anytime we try to filter our lives through anything other than the gospel itself, we got a problem. Because our foundation is no longer secure, our foundation is no longer firm, and we're not living through the filter of truth anymore, are we? We're living through the filter of how we feel. That's how a lot of modern day people make their lives, base their lives on how they feel, right? That's an unstable foundation. We might be living our lives through what we think is true, our own wisdom. I'll tell you, that's not a smart way to live either, because we don't know everything. And or maybe just through your actions. But Paul says here that we must make the gospel our foundation if we're going to actually live within the framework of freedom that Christ died to give us. So let me ask you this question now. Are there any ways in which you might be flipping the gospel? I really want you to be prayerful over the next week and really ask the Lord to show you, Lord, is there anything that I'm putting down here instead of the gospel? Because we can see from our little pyramid illustration here that when we do that, we have an unstable foundation. And it's not any kind of way for us to live if we want to actually experience the freedom that Christ died to give us. The gospel has to be our foundation. So I would really challenge you this week to be really prayerful. Lord, are there any ways in which I have unknowingly flipped the gospel? Okay? And finally, that leads us to our last question now. So we've looked at the context of Galatians, kind of set the stage for everything here. We've seen what is the gospel. We've seen why only one gospel. And now here's our last question that we're going to answer. And this is our last point, support. How can we know the gospel's at work? And so what evidence should we see in our lives if we really are founding our lives on the gospel? And what we're going to see here through the next part of this passage, which is verses 1:13 through 2:15, which we're not going to have time to read all that today. That's going to be something that you can do with your homework. But in that passage, Paul is actually going to be giving us his own testimony. And by looking at Paul's testimony, we can see aspects of what should be in our own lives because it's what was in Paul's life, because his life was founded on the gospel. So we're just going to look at three today, three things that should be evidence and visible in our lives if we are founding our lives on the gospel. All right, so I am going to read a little bit of a passage here, because Paul's going to say this starting in verse 13. Remember, he's given his testimony because he's trying to establish his authority again with the Galatian believers. So he says this in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so what do we see specifically in Paul's life in this section of the passage? We see life change. We see life change that is a continual life change, not something that just happened for a little bit and then faded away. Because again, Paul was this persecuting, arrogant, religious zealot, he says. That's what he calls himself. And because he met Jesus Christ, because he began to make the gospel the foundation of his life, totally turned him around. Now, in our own lives, this is one evidence that the gospel is at work in us, life change. We should be seeing our changes in our lives. Now, granted, we don't all see the extreme life change that Paul saw, because he went from a murderer to this guy who was willing to be persecuted for the sake of Christ, right? We don't see that always, though I have seen some dynamic life change in my life, not as much as Paul necessarily, but man, we should be seeing life change though, on a consistent basis, not just like, you know, one time when I accepted Christ and then there's no more life change in my life. If that's the case, we're not basing our lives on the foundation of the gospel. And it can be a clue for us to look at our own lives and begin to look and say, am I seeing change? One degree of glory at a time. It's not necessarily these big, huge changes, but little by little, step by step, I see life change in my life. That's the power of the gospel. And when the gospel's my foundation, I will be seeing life change in my life. Are you seeing that kind of life change? Now, maybe you're looking and thinking, oh, I don't know if I see that kind of life change. I would actually suggest to you that you go to a friend who's also a believer, who knows you well, and begin to talk about, do you see this kind of life change in my life? Because sometimes we can be blind to our sin, but we can also be blind to the change going on in our lives. Just like when my kids were little, I was with them every day. I didn't always notice when they were like growing and changing, but someone else would come along who hadn't seen them for a couple months. They're like, wow, they got so big. Look how big they are. And you're like, oh, well, I guess they kind of did get big. Okay, all right. It's that kind of idea where, you know, maybe you're not seeing it, but you need someone else. This is why we need each other so much. We need each other to see our own sin, but we need each other to see what's going on that's good too. But life change is an evidence that God is at work in us, that the gospel is our foundation. Okay, so that's one thing we can see in Paul's life. Another thing we can see in Paul's life here, number two, if the gospel is at work, we're going to see evidence of it through bold obedience. And we see this in chapter 2 over and over again. And again, we don't have time to read it all today. You can do that in your homework. But bold obedience we see in Paul. In chapter 2, he's going to continue on with his testimony and talk about the fact that he has gone up to this Jerusalem council. Now, the Jerusalem council was called because this question of circumcision wasn't just a question for just the Galatian believers. It was a question for the entire early church. Like, what do the Gentiles need to do to be saved? We got to figure this out. So the apostles in Jerusalem call this council. Paul goes to it, and we see evidence there in Paul's life, that how he has stood firmly, boldly obeying the Lord over and over and over again. And you'll see that as you read through Galatians chapter 2. We even see it in the way that Paul speaks with Peter, because in Galatians 2, you're going to read this week too, Paul's even going to be so bold as to call Peter to account. Because what's going to happen then after the Jerusalem Council, Peter's going to come with Paul back to Galatia and with the Gentile believers, and they are going to eat together, and then some Jews are going to come, and Peter's going to back off. Because see, what Peter flipped the gospel. Because Peter looked and said, oh, I'm going to now filter everything and found my life on what other people think of me. That's another thing we could put here, right? What people think. And that's what Peter did. And Paul boldly calls him to account. And he says, what are you doing? These Gentiles, you were eating with them, and now you're not just because these Jews are here? What do you think you're doing? You're going to see him boldly call Peter to account. Bold obedience. And you see, you and I, when the gospel is changing our life, we're going to be willing to put ourselves out there for the Lord. And so think about this now. Are there areas in your life where you're growing in bold obedience? Because that's an evidence of the gospel at work. And if not, you might need to look and say, all right, how have I flipped the gospel? Is what other people think of me more important than what God says? Is, you know, my own way of thinking about things more important than what God says? When the gospel's at work, it's our foundation. We're going to be willing to boldly obey the Lord in whatever he says. Now, there's one other evidence we can see here in Paul's life that's an evidence of the gospel at work, and that's this: purpose and perspective. All right? When the gospel is our foundation, we are going to have a new purpose and a new perspective in life. See, Paul's purpose, we see this over and over, we've already read it a little bit, was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, wasn't it? That was a new thing. In fact, when he was a Jew, well, he was always a Jew, I guess, but before he was saved, when he was practicing Judaism, he would have hated Gentiles. He would not have eaten with them. He would not have had anything to do with Gentiles. And here he has this new purpose and perspective now because of Christ, because of the gospel. He's willing to eat with these people, to minister to these people, to literally give his life for these people because God said, I'm calling you to the Gentiles. He said, okay, I'm obeying. And he had this new purpose. He had a new perspective on life. Again, here's these people that he would have not had anything to do with, and now he's giving his life for them. He's sacrificing everything for them. That's what the gospel does. It gives us a new purpose and perspective like Paul. Again, you're going to read more about it in chapter 2 over this coming week in your homework. So here's a question for you. Do you see evidence of the gospel at work in your life? And if not, we're not here saying, I mean, maybe for you, you've never really embraced the gospel fully. I would say this week, it's time for you to embrace the gospel, the fullness of it. I mean, Christ died for you. He loves you. His grace, his peace, his redemption and rescue by his will for his glory. Maybe you haven't made the gospel your foundation. Maybe you've done that, but there's a way that you've been flipping the gospel. Where the gospel is not your foundation, the gospel is not your filter. Listen, if you want to walk in the freedom that Christ died to give you, it starts here with the gospel. The gospel must be your foundation and filter if you want to experience the fullness of life that Christ died to give you. Let's go ahead and we're going to close now in some prayer. And I'm just going to ask you today as we close in prayer that you would really be willing in your heart to really open yourself up to the Lord and his work in your life. I think it can be hard to see sometimes ways that we're flipping the gospel, but know this, the Galatians did it, and the reason why it's in the Bible is because we do it too. But we want the freedom that God has given us, don't we? We want the freedom that Christ has died to give us. And so I'm just going to ask you as we close in prayer today that you would just be willing to say, Lord, let the gospel in Galatians shape me. So let's go ahead and pray together, okay? Lord, we are so grateful for your work in our lives. We're so grateful for the gospel. It is everything to us. So often, Lord, we, you know, in theory know that, but we treat the gospel like some kind of door that just gets us into the Christian life and what we leave behind. But Lord, we see in your word today that your truth is that the gospel is all that we need for life and godliness, that the gospel is our foundation, that the gospel needs to be our filter. And Lord, we just ask this week that as we go out, that you would penetrate our hearts with the gospel in Galatians, that you would bring some life change to us because you're revealing to us, Lord, areas where maybe we're not founding and filtering our life through the truth of the gospel. Lord, as each woman goes out this week, would you speak directly to each of our hearts? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us willingness, Lord, to really go after you and be changed by you, by the power of your Spirit. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your grace, for your peace, for your rescue, by your power. We're so thankful to you. It's for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.